الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل إن كانت لكم الدار الآخرة عند الله خالصة من دون الناس فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم So last week I mentioned one aspect of the Hajj, and Hajj is such an event that it really it overcomes you. If you have the opportunity to do it, or even if you have the opportunity to prepare for it. So this week, actually, I wanted to continue on that theme. I realize that, obviously, this group is not necessarily preparing to go for Hajj, but inshallah, each of us will get the opportunity to go at least once in our lifetime, and hopefully more frequently than that. So what I'm going to say actually may not necessarily be pertinent to let's say your everyday living right now, but inshallah it'll help you when you're making your preparations to go for the next Hajj. So it's basically some advice that you can take, that you can keep in mind. Now, when an individual goes for the Hajj, obviously they make many changes in their life. They begin to prepare for the Hajj. They begin to learn the fiqh of the Hajj. They begin to tie up some of the loose ends that exist in their life so that they can come back from the Hajj revived. And obviously Hajj is a revival. So it's an incredible opportunity for us. But at the same time, Shaitan recognizes the power of the event. And so given that he recognizes the power of the event, he's also going to try to make his effort to derail people from maximizing on that. Pretty much Hajj is straightforward. You just have to do a few things, and there's not very much required of an individual. And in fact, some people would say that Hajj is easy. And I talked about this actually with the group that had just gone on the Hajj, that one of the brothers, he came up and he said, you know, Hajj seems really easy. We just have to go from here, and then we go to Mina, and then we go to Arafah, then we go to Muzdalifah, then we go to Mina, then we go to throw stones at the Shaitan. All this seems so straightforward. So I feel bad. That was actually what he said to me. But what he wasn't thinking about, perhaps, and what many individuals don't recognize, is that although the events, the manasik themselves, which is what we call the individual steps of the Hajj, the manasik, although the manasik may be straightforward, the actual difficulty in the Hajj lies in the attitude of the individual. And primarily, it lies in an issue of people feeling that they're entitled to something, or that there's some degree of entitlement within an individual. This is something that creeps up on an individual. Now, what I mean by that is that human beings, as they move through this earth, they begin to feel that they deserve certain things. And it exists in all aspects of our lives. Sometimes it exists in our marriage. We, as husbands, feel that our wives should treat us a certain way. Or wives feel that husbands should treat them a certain way. Right? Sometimes it exists as being sons or daughters. Like, often people will come up and say, well, why should I treat my parents well? They don't treat me well, right? As if we're entitled to some sort of proper treatment or some special treatment. And it exists in many, many different aspects of our life. We expect it from our job. We expect to be treated a certain way and anytime we interact with someone. Now, unfortunately, what happens is we carry this feeling with us to the Hajj. And actually, it's one of the big tests that exist in the Hajj. This concept, this feeling that actually sneaks in into our hearts. Now, in general, what you should recognize is that this feeling is actually very dangerous. And it's addressed in the ayah that I just mentioned at the supreme level, you know, at the highest level. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to the Bani Israel in this particular ayah, قُلْ إِن كَانَتْ لَكُمُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ إِنَّ اللَّهِ خَالِصَةً مِّن دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتِ. Say to the Bani Israel that are surrounding you at that period of time, that if you believe that Darul Akhirah, the hereafter, is exclusively for you, then wish for death, if you truly and honestly believe in this concept. Now, the feeling that had actually arisen within the Bani Israel at that time, or the notion that had arisen within their minds, was that somehow they deserved Jannah, that we are a chosen people, and based on the fact that we are a chosen people, automatically we're entitled to Jannah. Right? So this was some degree of entitlement that existed within their minds. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is laying forth the law and making it very clear that these people are not entitled to Jannah. That there's no such thing as entitlement to Jannah. In fact, this even arises in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealing with his companions. Because you know from hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated to the companions that none of you will enter Jannah based on your deeds. So they were shocked when they heard that. That how can it be that none of us will enter Jannah based on our deeds? Here we made the hijrah, and then we made all these sacrifices, we gave up our homes, we gave up our families, we fought when we were called to fight for the cause of Islam, etc. And now we're being told that our deeds will not enter us into Jannah. And then the Prophet ﷺ explained that it is only through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that someone will enter Jannah. Meaning even your deeds, right, on some sort of scale or balance, do not entitle an individual to go into Jannah. And then the Sahaba actually put the question back to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, even you? Is it true that even your own deeds will not entitle you to go into Jannah? And then the Prophet ﷺ replied in the affirmative that yes, it's only the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will even place me into Jannah. So here is just another example of this whole concept of a salik, somebody who's sincere in their pursuit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing that at no moment did they deserve anything. See, we read it, we don't deserve anything. Everything is Allah's mercy. The whole earth was created through Allah's mercy, and everything we do is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no expectation, there's nothing we deserve. We simply are beggars. We're absolutely poor, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely wealthy. And you can't stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and claim to have anything that would allow you to deserve to enter Jannah. So this is a concept that has to exist within a human being. And when this concept exists within a human being, two things happen. Number one, they become very humble. Because they don't expect, for example, that somebody should hold the door for them when they enter into the home. Or somebody should make sure that their food is warm before it's placed on the table. Or somebody should make sure that this particular item is cooked for them on this particular day. Right? So it makes an individual very humble, and it makes them very much at peace with their surroundings and themselves. So that's the first benefit of recognizing that you don't deserve anything, or we don't deserve anything. So that, and the second benefit of recognizing this is that then you become very dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you recognize that every single moment is a new opportunity. If an individual looks back and says, well, wait a minute, I prayed the tahajjud prayer, so Allah should enter me into Jannah, it's going to be very hard for them to continue to excel. But if they look back and say, no, wait a minute, everything I do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take away at any moment, and everything I've done is only because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted it, then they're going to strive at the next moment in order to achieve the most they can for that particular moment. So this is very important. And I'll tell you, it totally comes to a head at the Hajj. Because what happens at the Hajj, and when you're making this trip, you need to keep this in mind, is that people pay a set amount of money. And that's just going to happen. That's invariable. That's part of the Hajj in this day and age. See, it's not like it used to be where you simply just packed up your camel and you just went, right? The way the Hajj is set up now is that you have to pay some amount of money to some agent, all right? And then you get to go to the Hajj. And in return, you're supposed to receive A, B, and C. But the problem is that people pay that money and they get so caught up in getting exactly what they expected that they deserved due to that money. Now, in any normal circumstance, that's fine. For example, you go to buy a car, They tell you that the car has this feature, this feature, this feature. They tell you you got to pay $30,000 and you're going to get this kind of car. It's totally fine. And it totally, you have all the right in the world to say, I paid you this much, I deserve this much. In any other normal transaction, that would be okay. But in the Hajj, it becomes very problematic. Because what happens is, invariably, nobody will be able to give you what they try. Everybody makes their best assessment of what they can give. And you can ask anybody who goes on the Hajj. They'll all tell you the same thing. Well, we didn't get this, and we didn't get this, or we didn't get that, or we didn't get this. It's just not possible. That's the way the Hajj is by design. It's not possible to receive every single thing that you are quote-unquote paying for. So really what an individual has to say is, I'm paying my, let's say, $5,000, and I'm just paying this for the opportunity to go for the Hajj. If Allah opens the door for anything else for me, that's fine. But this $5,000 was cheap because the opportunity to renew myself was worth millions or billions or trillions, depending on how you recognize it. So when that attitude comes into a person, then and only then will they be able to succeed in the Hajj. And I'll tell you that someone asked Sheikh Zulfikar, one of the people, I met Sheikh Zulfikar. So I said that, you know, the Hajj is just coming up in a couple of days. So did he give you any advice? Like, what did he tell you? Did he say anything special about the Hajj? He said, yes, actually, he told me one thing about the Hajj. So I said, okay, what was that? He said that if you want to succeed in the Hajj, right? If you want to succeed in the Hajj, there's one thing you have to remember. And that is that you are the least deserving person to be there. If you remember that you're the least deserving person to be there and you can get that concept in your mind, then your Hajj will be okay. Now, then you apply it and you start thinking, I don't know if how many of you have gone for Hajj, but you'll see, for example, when you go for Hajj, everybody's bumping into everybody. Okay, for example, you're trying to make your tawaf, right? And everybody's knocking the person next to them. Everybody's crushing them. Everybody's trying to protect themselves. Everybody's sort of out for themselves trying to get around the Kaaba 7 times. And it's very crowded. Now, what ends up happening is that people start bumping you. You get jabbed with an elbow. You get stepped on. Your feet get stepped on. And then you start thinking, well, why did he do that? Or why did he bump me like that? Or what kind of Muslim is that? He stepped on me. Doesn't he have any manners? Or look at these Turkish Muslims. They just talk. They're so loud in their dhikr during the tawaf that nobody else can concentrate. Don't they have any concern for their brothers? So these attitudes start. This attitude and these notions begin to pop up in a person's mind. And what should be going through our minds is, wow, subhanAllah, people are stepping on me and they're elbowing me, but actually they should have just picked me up and thrown me out of the masjid because I don't even deserve to be here. If they knew the number of sins that I performed, they wouldn't even smile at me, let alone raise their eyes towards me. That's the attitude that should be going through our minds, that subhanAllah, such a despicable human being could be brought into that place by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be purified. It's a miracle that these individuals don't just smell the stench of my bad deeds and throw me out of the masjid. That is the attitude that you have to have, that I am the least deserving to be there, and only then will you begin to succeed. Because otherwise, every problem will become a difficulty, right? When it becomes difficult in, for example, you're going on some kind of 24-hour bus ride, which happens in the Hajj, right? You get into a bus, you expect the ride to take 4 hours, it ends up taking 24 hours. Either you can sit there and start saying, well, this took 24 hours and now begin complaining about how the driver was bad or how the cops in Saudi Arabia are bad because they create all these weird checkpoints or how all these people are bad because they weren't careful about the way they were driving, or we can begin to create 1,000 excuses why it took 24 hours. Or instead you can sit back and say, subhanAllah, it took 24 hours for me to get from this point to this point. But if I would have traveled my whole lifetime to try to get here, I wouldn't have got here. But Allah allowed me to do it in only 24 hours. So subhanAllah, and be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we were the least deserving people to be there. And that is such a difficult attitude, to get into one's heart, that that actually where the challenge of the Hajj lies. Now, I saw so many times and on so many different occasions, not people, just myself, you know, you begin to see this thing within yourself as well that, okay, wait a minute, we were supposed to get this, how come we didn't get this, right? And then in particular, people would be carrying the list of things they were supposed to get with them and checking at each stage that did they receive this and did they receive that? And then that creates a very, very difficult scenario to benefit What ends up happening is that then individuals begin to talk bad between themselves about their trip, and then they basically are complaining about the trip. And then what ends up happening is the next step is that all the barakah of the trip gets cut off. So we have to be very particularly careful. One, on the trip of Hajj. But two, just on the trip of life. Look, if you are walking, let's say you're walking, right? And you eat a piece of gum. And then you drop the wrapper on the floor. We have to think twice when the wrapper falls on the floor. Sometimes we don't even drop it. Sometimes it's just something falls out of our pocket by accident. And we know it fell out of our pocket, but we just keep on walking. But actually, we should be thinking twice, who's my servant that's going to go and pick this up? And how on the day of judgment am I going to answer that this person had to pick up my garbage? Was he my servant? Right? Because what do we expect? That somebody else is going to go and pick up our garbage? It happens often. When an individual gets this attitude that they need to serve and not be served, then these challenges begin to arise regularly, and you'll see them arising regularly, whether it be dropping a wrapper on the floor by accident as you pull something out of your pocket, whether it be parking in the parking lot when we know that the parking lot's going to be full anyway. So why not park someplace else? I came first, so I deserve to park here, right? So we have all these different ways by which we justify what we're entitled to, but the reality is that we're entitled to nothing. It's Allah's mercy if we can end up in the masjid, right? And we should be thankful every single time that we end up in the masjid. It's Allah's mercy if we can end up at the Hajj. It's Allah's mercy that we even practice the deen. I'll tell you, it's not uncommon, and you'll meet these people, and I know them, and I've seen it with my own eyes, that someone will be flying along, bam, they'll hit some kind of stop, and they'll just go flat on the floor, and they'll lose what they were practicing. Because you never know. You never know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn one's fate. It's clear from hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that there will be a person who does all the deeds of Jannah. And then right before his death, he's a hair span, according to the hadith. He's a hair span away from his death, and then he does one deed that puts him into Jahannam. So where is the entitlement there? That's the attitude of the believer. That's the fear that exists in the believer that I am not entitled to anything. I'm just totally dependent on Allah's mercy. At any moment, He can do anything He wants with me, and it makes no difference to Him. That's the other thing. It's not like my mom, where if I get hurt, she's going to care. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have the need to care for us. He cares for us out of His mercy. It doesn't hurt Him. See, if I get hurt, my mom, she feels bad. Inside, she's going to feel bad for me. If my child gets sick, I feel bad for my son, or I feel bad for my daughter. It hurts me as well, and perhaps that's why I even care. Because I don't sit and worry about my generations 500 years down the line. I worry about the generation before me, probably because I see it directly before my own eyes, and that's what hurts me. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not dependent on our praise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not dependent on us in any way. It doesn't make any difference to Him if all of creation goes to the hellfire or if all of creation goes to Jannah. It's only His mercy that actually creates that concern within Him, because He's so above us and so beyond us. It's like one time a scholar gave an example that if there's ants in your home and you spray Raid, you don't sit and feel bad that these many ants died. You actually are happy. The more that die, the more that get killed, the cleaner the kitchen's going to be, right? And that's because the ant compared to you, there's such a huge difference, right? You don't see the ant as you see yourself or as you see another human being. Now, if there's that much difference between us and ants, and we're both living, we're both created, we both eat, we both reproduce, then what do you think the difference is between us and Allah when there is no similarity between us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has absolutely zero similarity with human being. No way can you create any similarity between any aspect of creation. That's how high Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So how can we sit and think, well, I'm automatically entitled to Jannah? No one is automatically entitled to Jannah. And that's the attitude that you have to carry towards the Hajj. And it's the attitude that actually you have to carry throughout life, but it really comes out in the Hajj. It really begins to come out because that's actually where the vast majority of the American Hajjis conflict is. Now you see that there's the Pakistani Hajji, there's the Indian Hajji, there's the African Hajji. They spent their whole life saving. They spent their whole life saving to get to that place. You put them there, they're smiling. You can do anything you want to them after that. Makes no difference. They will sleep in the street. Doesn't matter. Bus, we came to Hajj. Alhamdulillah. Allah brought us to His house. Alhamdulillah. So with those kind of people, their challenge is different, and they have to face their own challenges, and they speak of their own challenges. But they spent their whole life getting there that they feel no entitlement. They're just thankful that Allah gave them the opportunity to just see the Kaaba with their eyes. They've never seen it. They heard that there was this beautiful structure called the Kaaba, and that people, they circle around it, and that this is where Islam was established and where the Prophet ﷺ originally lived, etc. They hear all these stories, but they had never seen it themselves. So for them, they just go there and they just see it, and they're just so happy that it didn't matter that they spent their whole life saving, and that they paid whatever amount that they paid, they throw everything out the window and they say, Alhamdulillah, we're here. All the time, all the effort, all the money, etc., and we're here. Okay, the American Haji, they take one paycheck, two paychecks maybe, 2-3 months worth of effort, and all of a sudden, they're asking they're in front of the Kaaba, and in front of the Kaaba, they're asking, which hotel am I going to have? Which side is my room going to face? Which kind of bed am I going to have? And all these issues begin arising within the mind of the person because, again, there's this entitlement like we deserved to come. We earned the money, we saved the money, we paid for the trip, we deserved to come. So the big advice, this is the biggest advice, is that when an individual goes for the Hajj, they should recognize that they're entitled to nothing. Now, I'm not saying that, okay, well, you should just, you know, give whatever you want to whatever agent, and it doesn't matter what they do, and then that's it, and then you go for the Hajj. But I'll tell you, where the scrutiny comes, it comes before you make the trip. So what you do is you go do your research, you ask the different agents what they offer, you ask the agents how they've done in the past, you talk to other people about what has occurred in the past with that group, all right? And then once you've done all your homework, you commit to the group, and then after that, you just assume that the only thing I'm paying for is to get to the Kaaba. If the person gets me to the Kaaba and puts me in Arafah on the 9th, done. Khalas, I'm happy. That's it. Anything more? Alhamdulillah. So you have to reduce yourself to that level. Once you reduce yourself to that level, then everything above will be a means of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll tell you that even if you do all the research, it still won't necessarily give you everything that you're expecting. So that's why you have to have that attitude. I mean, it happened in our group as well. I spent 6 years researching our group. I checked, I talked to so many people. I was regularly checking, and I expected certain challenges to not arise, certain challenges to arise. But when we got there, we had our own set of challenges. It was going to happen. And actually what people didn't recognize was that everybody brought their own challenge with them. That's the funny thing, is that when 40 people go on such a journey, everyone brings their own weaknesses with them. Everybody brings their own test with them. So when they come together, if there's one person that's impatient, when the test comes on that one person, because it's a group, all 40 have to go through it. All right. If there's another person that gets angry very easily, when the test comes on that one person, then all 40 have to handle it together. Everybody brought with them their own test. SubhanAllah, it was just so strange. We were in Germany for one night because we missed our connecting flight. Okay. The next day, everybody was panicking about how they're going to get on that flight because there was no space. They told us very clearly there's no way there's going to be any space. They told us that this is a standby flight. It's very unlikely. It's overbooked. And everybody began to panic. How are they going to get on that flight? So now everybody began seeking out their own ways, right? This is how it is. On the Day of Judgment, it's the same way. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِي وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِي, etc. Right? So everybody began to just get into their own panic. Now, everybody was worried about, am I going to get on the plane? And everybody was worried about, how am I going to guarantee myself that I get on the plane, right? Now, what was ajeeb is that everybody went through all of that test. Everybody got tried in their own way. Everybody reacted in their own way. And in the end, every single person got on the plane. In fact, when the lady was handing out the standby passes, before she even handed out the passes, she just stood and said, all of you are on the plane. Before she even handed out the passes. Now, from that, actually, we learned two things. Number one, you begin to see what's going to happen if that was the state for getting on one simple plane to get home when everyone was going to get home anyway. And when everybody got home, then they recognized that it wasn't such a big deal that they got home because they would have gotten there anyway. If that was the state to get on the plane, then what's going to happen on the day of judgment when hellfire is raised before people, right? And Jannah is raised before people, and then everybody is freaking out about which way they're going to go. So that was the first thing that started running through my mind, is that if these feelings are starting to come in me now, and I'm starting to feel this way, that how am I going to get on this plane, what's going to happen to me on that day? Right? So the only way to be saved on that day is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know very clearly in hadith that the vast majority of people will be running around in a panic. such a panic that they will begin to say to themselves, we don't even care whether we're going to Jannah or Jahannam. We just want the day of judgment to get started because we can't stand the waiting. And it comes in hadith that people will say this to themselves, that it's just too much. We can't take this anymore. Just start the day of judgment. Put us in hellfire. It doesn't matter, but just start. So they'll go from prophet to prophet to prophet with that request. Not that we go to Jannah, but can you beg Allah to just start the day of judgment because we're just so panicked about it? So every prophet will be asked. None of them will be able to produce that at that particular moment. And then the Prophet ﷺ will be asked at the end. He'll go into sajda and he'll read a certain hamd that no one had ever recited before about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Based on that hamd, the day of judgment will start. Now, if that's the issue of getting just the day of judgment started, then imagine what's going to happen when it starts. You start seeing this guy gets put into Jahannam, and everyone begins to see that actually there really will be people placed in Jahannam. And this guy gets put into Jannah, and you begin to see that people really are being placed in Jannah, and you begin to see that this person based on these deeds is being placed here, and this person based on these deeds is being placed here, and then you start running like crazy through your mind, your whole life, starting to panic and wonder which deed is going to outweigh which deed, and where am I going to end up? And on that day, there's not going to be any backup system. There won't be any, I knew this person, so I got on the plane, or I knew that person, so I got on the plane. That day will be just you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we also know from hadith that there will be certain groups of people that will be very peaceful on that day. Very peaceful on that day. In fact, they will be sitting in the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne, just relaxing. Saying, oh, we just have to relax here for a few moments. When Allah decides to put us into our next phase, He'll put us into our next phase. And you can go through hadith and you can read about those people, but that's the one thing that started going through my mind during that phase of the journey. Then the second thing that actually went through my mind at that phase of the journey, when everybody was panicking to get on the plane, was the statement of the Prophet ﷺ where he said that I will not enter Jannah until all of my ummah enters Jannah. Then and only then will I enter into Jannah. Then the power of that statement actually comes into play where you start thinking, subhanAllah, this is how the Prophet ﷺ would have been, after everybody gets on the plane, then and only then will I get on the plane. Now that's a plane, it's just a simplistic thing. But you think about Jannah and you think about Jahannam, and our scholars were, subhanAllah, so deep in this notion that when they used to sin, they used to cry. And you know what they used to say? They used to say that because of my sin, I feel bad. I myself deserve to go to hellfire. But I feel bad now because it's going to take longer for judgment to occur. So I'm now delaying the Prophet ﷺ from going into Jannah. That was the sadness that used to exist. They used to think about their sins in that way. That was the attachment that they had with the Prophet ﷺ. You can only begin to imagine, what kind of concern the Prophet ﷺ has for each of his community. That on that day, when the purpose of all of creation comes to a head, right? The whole reason why we're existing, and that day, if it's said that we go to Jannah, you're not going to look back. When it's said that, Brother Zayd, Jannah, Brother Zayd is not going to look back and wonder where his wife and where his family, where he's going to run straight into Jannah. On that day, he's going to run straight into Jannah. But you know who's going to be looking back is the Prophet ﷺ. He's going to sit back and look back after your son, your daughter, your wife, your child. You'll be running straight to Jannah. And one by one, when the names are called and people are running to Jannah or people are running to Jahannam, the Prophet ﷺ will stand there and he will wait. And on any occasion possible, he will make intercession. That wait a minute, this person at least took my name. This person at least resembled me. This person at least followed my sunnah. This person at least attended a certain gathering. He will wait and make every intercession possible. So much so that even the people in Jahannam eventually will hopefully be taken out of Jahannam and placed into Jannah. Then the Prophet ﷺ will enter into Jannah. Now you have to just imagine the concern, the love that such an individual has for his community. So these are the types of things you have to recognize. These are the types of things that come up in Hajj. See, every moment in Hajj was actually a learning experience. People saw this is a big headache, our travel agent messed up everything, he should have gotten these flights like this, and he should have gotten these flights like this, and everybody starts putting in their two cents about how the travel agent messed up everything. But actually, these were all lessons that we had to learn. That group of 40 people, or 30 people, or 10 people, whoever went on the Hajj, they had to learn these lessons. So what was going to happen? Allah was going to test them in the way that Allah wanted to test them in order for them to learn these lessons. It didn't matter who the travel agent is. It could have been the most responsible human being on earth. Because we had to learn those lessons. That was it. That was the way it was created. That was the way the Hajj was designed. So everybody has to go through these trials. In fact, it even comes back into my mind that Sheikh Zulfikar told me that when his teacher used to go for the Hajj, that on one occasion, now they used to go for the Hajj in boat by boat, right? So those boats would take sometimes 3 weeks, 4 weeks to land in Jeddah. Now, when the boat docks in Jeddah, his teacher, his sheikh, used to say that on one occasion, when our boat docked into Jeddah, they said they came on the boat, and everybody, you know, like when you get on the plane and the plane lands, even before the fasten seatbelt light comes off, everybody starts getting out and taking their bags and rushing towards the door because they just want off that plane, and they've been on there for, what, 8 hours? So he said that we, when the person came to greet us from the land onto the boat, we all got up ready to leave. And then he made the announcement that for 3 days and three nights, no one can get off this boat. Why? Because people are bringing disease like the plague and other types of diseases into Saudi Arabia. So we need to see if any disease is on this boat. Meaning you are all just one big petri dish. Right? If the disease is there, it'll just kill you all off and we won't have to worry about you. And if it's not there, then you can get off the boat. So it was after 3 days. They said for 3 days we were looking from the boat that Jeddah is right there. And we can't get off the boat because we're waiting because of the fact that they need to check us for disease. Now imagine the difficulties that used to exist for the Hajj. They will always exist. They will always exist. That's the way it's designed. And you have to recognize that that is part of the journey. So my big advice to you, big advice to you is that, okay, fine, when you're planning your journey, but I'll tell you, the number one thing is you need to look for your company. Everything is based on who you're with. So when you're planning your journey, you have to go and start analyzing all these things. Like, okay, how much do I have to pay? And what am I supposed to get? And how are you going to organize the package? And then you talk to everybody and you say, okay, this brother took you last year. What was your opinion? You ask somebody else, what was your opinion? In the end, you're going to be able to select out the best, right? Because nobody's perfect. Only Allah is perfect. And to expect anything more is just ridiculous. So you select out the best. After you selected out the best, you make your payment and you say, Alhamdulillah. That's it. If this individual gets me to Arafah on the 9th and takes me and allows me to make my tawaf around the Kaaba, he's done his responsibility and I'm happy. Anything else is from Allah. Anything else is extra. And then sit back and try to learn from each of the events. Because things will go wrong. They will definitely go wrong. At every step, they will go wrong. And they will go wrong in ways that no one anticipated. But that every time that happens, it's meant to teach some lesson, to some reason. Allah willed it. Allah doesn't will hearts, severity on His servants for no reason. Everything occurs for a reason. Everything occurs to teach us a lesson. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be regular in the journey to His home. And may He give us the tawfiq to recognize that all of what we have is based on the mercy of Allah, and that none of it is based on any disease, any deed that we've ever presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May He give us a tawfiq to be among those who are able to see not only ourselves go into Jannah, but our family members and our community members. And may He make us among those who often get an opportunity to visit His home. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.